probable that we're here today that we say, well, I did know God more as my friend years ago when I was at university or before that thing happened in my life that changed my story. I knew God as my friend, but to be honest, if anything, he just seems a distant friend now. Or maybe we know God as our friend, but he's a little bit of a prickly friend. He's somebody that's in the corner who's waiting to just see if we do something wrong before he points the finger at us all the time. Or maybe we see God as our friend and our desire is to know him more and know that friendship with Christ. And I guess in a room like this, if we're honest, we're all at different places and stages. And that doesn't just kind of change. In other words, I could say I know God as my friend, but it may be next Friday I somehow feel distant from God because of maybe the way that I'm acting or living or ignoring God himself. Maybe we're here this morning and we feel alone and we don't sense God is near. We don't know the friendship of Christ being close to us. And I think we have to be very real about that, don't we? Because actually, we can go through life saying, well, yep, I can quote you that scripture, I can say this or say that, or I can answer the question about the doctrine of God or the doctrine of man or the doctrine of Trinity, but actually in our lives, we're not spending time with God, devoting time and intimacy with God. And friendship with God, with Christ, in many ways is that desire for that intimacy, isn't it, with Christ. And all of us, including myself, can be guilty of coming to God for things or to do X, Y, and Z. And as a pastor, as somebody here, I can quite easily be guilty of being somebody, this is my job. You know, I kind of do the God stuff as my job. I prepare sermons as part of my job, part of my calling. But my true identity is not ultimately in being a pastor, it's about being a child of God. It's about being a friend of Christ. And your true identity will only ever be true when it's found in Christ. That's where we get our total satisfaction from. Joseph Scriven was in the 1800s from Northern Ireland in Banbridge, close to where I got married. I know it very well. And he was somebody who was married to be engaged, and just weeks before his wedding, he was out horse riding and his fiancée had a freak accident. She came off her horse, she bumped her head and sadly fell into a river and died. Just imagine the pain that must be ringing in that guy's life. To be closely married, soon to be married, and yet following Jesus, his wife, to be, dies. He left Northern Ireland and moved to Canada and served God faithfully and loving people and pastoring people. And he met somebody else a few years later. And they were soon to be engaged. But unbelievably, this lady got ill and got pneumonia. And she herself died as well. Soon to be married twice. And yet he loses his fiancée. Imagine the heartache and the reality of that. We can just skip through that as a story, but can you just imagine being in the shoes of that guy who was about to be married not only once and lost his fiancée, but twice? The reality of living in a fallen world and serving God faithfully and looking to do God's will, and yet this heartache and suffering that came his way, the reality and the pain of that, that ringed in his ears at night as he went to sleep, that was like the soundtrack in his mind as he got up in the morning, to hear the reality of that pain and suffering ringing in his life. And Joseph was a guy who struggled with mental health he was somebody who struggled in his own life, and in many ways, no wonder. To lose two people in such a way would absolutely shatter any of us, wouldn't it? But he wrote poems, and he wrote many poems. And one of the poems that he wrote was called Pray Without Ceasing. Pray Without Ceasing. But many people didn't know his poems. And one day a guy took one of his poems and put music to it. And the kind of Matt Redman, Tim Hughes of the day, Sankey, got hold of one of his songs. And he tweaked it a bit and he renamed that song. And that song you and I will all know. It's called What a Friend I Have in Jesus. What a friend I have in Jesus. And I love the fact that God, I don't love the fact that people suffer, but I love the fact that in the midst of suffering, people can try and look to Christ for the intimacy of Christ rather than dealing with it themselves. And I love the fact that over the years, God has raised up songwriters to write songs that will resonate a song in our life and will create a different soundtrack in your mind, in my mind, as we join and we sing together. And as our minds are focused on Christ, that our hearts are changed and that we, through our suffering, through our difficulties, through our uncertainty, can sing What a Friend I Have in Jesus. Just listen to the lyrics of this, knowing that guy's story. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who with all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. Isn't that amazing? To come from a position of such brokenness and to be so real with God that would resonate with us as we are here this morning as fallen, broken people in need of a Savior, in need of a friend who will not forsake us or despise us. What a friend we have in Jesus. And so we're going to turn to John 15 now, and we just finished the series We Know Love Is, and this month we've got different preachers and different subjects coming, and then we move to a new series which will fit in with our vision, which we will cast at the end of the month. But it was interesting, as I was praying about what to preach, because we've finished the series, I was led back to knowing about the love of God, but especially seeing in John 15 the friendship of Christ. And the context that we pick up in verse 9 is that previously is the famous verses of John 15 that talk about, I am the vine and you are the branches, remain in me and I will remain in you. Now, quite often I have preached that part of John 15. Quite often I've heard that part of John 15, but I've never really preached or heard so much on the latter part of John 15. And it struck me just how incredible it is that Christ can be our friend, and how much comfort we can take from that this morning. So John 15, 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So John's already been talking about remaining in the vine and the branches, that we are the branches, we remain in the vine. But he's now saying, remain in the love of God. That if you keep my commands, you will remain in the love of God. And it was interesting, just as Glenn shared Lydia's video, that obviously the difficulty for her to remain faithful to not eating that marshmallow was the temptation to be distracted otherwise. And we ourselves, when we know the love of God, need to remain in the love of God and not be tempted to stray from that and to actually take a shortcut to what we might find as being more satisfying, stupidly, idiotically think that other things will bring more satisfaction than the love of God, but yet stupidly we do it, don't we? We do it. And so as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love, and if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And the reason that I have two wedding rings here is because this is talking really about that covenant relationship that Christ has with us. This is not just some kind of, hey, well, I'm your employer, turn up, here's your contract, you've got 3 years, we'll see how you do. This is Christ dying on the cross that we might know the love of the Father, that we might have this covenant relationship, that we might remain in his love. Now, that is a union that we have, so that we are not just friends with Christ and we kind of check in and out with him, and actually he might get fed up with us and bored with us and delete us from our Facebook account and move on to somebody else. This is union with Christ. We can be fully united to Christ in union with him, in a covenant relationship with him. That should be so assuring and satisfying that we have that union with Christ, just as a couple has union with one another in a covenant relationship. And we know that that doesn't always work out, but in the ideal marriage situation where people are united to one another and love one another and keep that command and that obedience to one another and serve one another, Christ promises to be with us and he's for us, but we need to keep his commands to love him and to love others and not stray from that. I've been reading a very humbling book by a guy called Paul David Tripp. He's got one of those American names that's a double barrel, but you don't quite know where it's going. Paul David Tripp. And the book he's right is called Dangerous Calling. So that sounds like a really comforting, exciting book, doesn't it? Dangerous Calling, and it's talking about pastoral ministry. So it's been, on the one hand, incredibly encouraging reading it. On the other hand, it's been very painful reading it, because he was a pastor of over 30 years. He's got incredible experience, who's sharing both the joys and the pitfalls and the dangers of what it is to be involved in pastoral ministry. But I'm going to share a couple of quotes with this during this talk, which I found was incredibly relevant for us, and I believe relevant for us as a church this morning. And the first one is this: you preach to yourself an anti-gospel of aloneness and inability, or you preach to yourself the true gospel of the presence, provisions, and power of an ever-present Christ. Okay, let me break that down a bit. Choice number one is, when you wake up in the morning, you are preaching to yourself, whether you realize it or not. There is a soundtrack going on in your head as you get up, and you are telling yourself things. And choice number one is, you can preach to yourself an anti-gospel of aloneness and inability. In other words, oh, I'm all alone, I'm afraid, I don't know what's going on in my life, I need to be in control, I need to sort this out, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to be in control, and if I'm not, I feel alone, and I know God is there, but I feel alone. Or an inability, I cannot do things, I'm rubbish, I cannot do things, I'm this, I'm that, and you put yourself down and you beat yourself up. And that's a kind of gospel, a false gospel, that we can preach to ourselves when we wake up first thing in the morning. But what we need to do is choose to preach a true gospel to ourselves, which talks about the presence and the provision and the power of the ever-present Christ. That is, if we're going to pull out other parts of Scripture, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that God is for me. If God is for me, who can be against me? That we stand on the truth of Scripture and we don't trust in ourselves, in our ability or inability. And I think that's incredibly relevant knowing our church, knowing us, and knowing you and loving you, that I want to say in a loving way is that preach the gospel to yourself when you get up in the morning. I'm preaching it, and I need to preach it harder to myself, because we stray and because we go inward and we struggle and we think about ourselves, and the soundtrack that's been there, the story of our life, kicks in track number two again, and it starts to hit us through the day. Is that resonating a little bit? We play a song to ourselves, but the song we need to play is the song of the true gospel that's found in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. There are times, I don't know if I'm the only person here, but there are times as a pastor, I feel alone. Does anyone else feel that? I sometimes feel unable to do things. I feel alone, and I wonder why, you know, what's God doing sometimes? I sometimes feel anxious about things, even just being out in public for no reason. But then I have to preach to myself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God will never leave me nor forsake me. He is with me. And these are the truths that we have to preach to ourselves, because there are other songs that want to play in our mind. And they may not be ones of anxiety or inability or fragility. They might be pride. You are great. You are fantastic. You are going to light up the academic world. You are going to light up the world of commerce, that you are going to get as many more sales than anybody this week. You are the number one guy. They might be a false gospel in that way, which is not the presence and the provision and the power of the ever-present Christ. Preach the gospel to yourself. I need to preach it. You need to preach it. Don't deny it. Don't forget it. What a friend we have in Jesus. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life of one's friend. Isn't it beautiful to see other people lovingly serve other people? Isn't it great when you serve somebody else and they are blessed? You know, I never walk away from a pastoral visit with somebody thinking that was totally rubbish. You know, that person was sick and in need of prayer, or that person was wondering about their faith. That was so rubbish. Oh, what a waste of time. Because we're designed to be otherly focused. And so we can selfishly focus on ourselves, but we need to be people who recognize that the joy of Christ, my joy, may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. We can know the joy of Christ in our lives. And I suspect that some of us go looking for joy in the wrong places, thinking that that will satisfy us, but it never does. My joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I've loved you. Christ demonstrates to us the greatest sacrificial love in the cross when he lays down his life in his obedience to the Father, that we might see what it is to know what true love is, that he has demonstrated true love towards us, and that we should lovingly serve one another. As I was talking about two or three weeks ago, that love is cross-shaped, and love has a look about it, which means meeting for a cup of tea or coffee, texting somebody, encouraging somebody, blessing people. It's not just theory, it's about putting it into practice and loving and serving one another. What a friend we have in Jesus. Here's another quote: if you are not feeding your soul on the realities of the presence, promises, and provisions of Christ, you will ask the people, situations, and things around you to be the Messiah that they can never be. Let me just read that one more time. If you are not feeding your soul on the realities of the presence, promise, and provisions of Christ, you will ask the people, situations, and things around you to be the Messiah that they can never be. Again, it's a choice. We either feed our soul by looking to Christ, or we feed our soul by looking to people and situations and things around us. And again, some of these things may not be bad in themselves, but it may be that you're looking for your family to be your Messiah. That the most important thing in your life is your family, not Jesus. It may be that you're looking to your work as your Messiah, that if you could only get that promotion, that would bring true satisfaction. I can tell you now, it won't. It will never be your total Messiah. It may be that you are pursuing things that other people don't know about. Maybe you're caught up in drink or drugs or pornography. Maybe you're tempted to fiddle the books at work. You're looking for extra cash that you know isn't there. And you need these things because you're fulfilling something to be your Messiah, which will never be your Messiah. The only true Messiah is the Messiah, and his name is Jesus. He is our true Messiah. I'm going to pause for a moment and ask you a question. What are you feeding your soul with? What are you feeding your soul with? I want us to take just a minute to pray and ask the Lord, what am I feeding my soul with? And as we pray, if what you're feeding your soul with is not Christ and is not helpful, would you just repent of that now and ask God, say, forgive me for feeding my soul with this thing or situation or people that is not helpful. And I want Christ to be my promise and presence and provision that feeds my soul. Some of us, as we think of some things, might feel guilty. There may be a sense of, I'm not good enough and I've messed up. And that's why we come back to the cross. That's why we ask for forgiveness from the cross. And why we say that, God, would you be, through Jesus, the sole thing that I know that my identity is based on. That we come back to Christ. And let's remember that we can have that friend in Christ if we don't know that friend right now. And he promises to be with us. So in verse 14, let's move on. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I've made known to you. I absolutely love this. I don't know why I hadn't seen this as clearly before, but it just jumped out at me. This is why I'm pressing home why we can have a friend in Christ. Jesus says to his disciples immediately, you are my friends if you do what I command. So if we follow Christ, if he's the one who feeds our soul, if he's the one that we follow in our lives, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Now, this is great because in the Middle Eastern world, if you were a friend, a true friend, you would be somebody that would know confidential information, that you would share that confidential information, that you would truly know about what's going on in each other's lives. If, however, you were a political friend, you would be somebody subject to, you know, Caesar or whatever, and you would do whatever they say as a kind of master and servant relationship. What Jesus is saying is that I want to invite you in to be my friend, where you share with me what's truly going on in your heart, and that I share with you, reveal to you what I have learned from the Father, and I make that known to you. So this is not a deistic God. This is not a God who makes the world and then steps back and says, well, you lot can get on with it. It's not a deistic God who says, well, I'll make the world, but I'm not really interested in what's going on in your life. This is a God who has created the world, who's made us in his image, and who's sent Jesus that we might be his friend. That intimacy with God. Now, for some of you during this talk, you've been saying, yeah, friend, but hey, God is outside of time and space and history, and he's holy, and he's magnificent, and he's omnipotent, and he's omnipresent, and he's huge, and he's big, and how dare you call him a friend? Yes, he is big, and he's outside of all these things, but he's saying, get this, you are my friends. Wow. The most magnificent, holy, powerful God is not a deistic, horrible, removed from us God, but wants to be our friend. Is he your friend this morning? Are you enjoying the intimacy of Christ this morning? Do you desire for that if you're not in that place at the moment? He no longer calls us servants. He calls us friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. J.C. Ryle says, there is nobody so rich, so strong, so independent, so well off, so thoroughly provided for as the person whom Christ says, this is my friend. I'm bringing this home and I keep bringing it home. I want us to get hold of this. He wants us to see him as our friend. And why that is so important is because if you don't see that, if I don't see that, we will never truly be satisfied. Dwell in the richness and the beauty and the companionship and the closeness of Christ, that he might stand at your side and put his arm around you in your brokenness and your lostness, in your aloneness, in your inability, that Christ is the one who comes as the true friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. This is my friend. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So that God doesn't simply say, you're my friend, that's great. Let's be like the sloth on that advert on TV at the moment, Neil the Sloth, who just sits on the sofa all day long and says that's great. But actually, he's made us and prepared good works in advance for us to do because he loves us and he wants us to be part of his kingdom and he wants us to make part of a change as being part of his kingdom. So he's not saying, be my friend, obey my commands, and if you don't, you're a loser. But actually, he's saying, join in on what I'm already doing, part of my kingdom, and actually display that, and he expects us to bear fruit. Fruit on the personal level that we will grow as individuals, that we will display the fruit of the Spirit, that in our homes we will be more peaceful and kind and loving and faithful. Fruit on the level that we'll actually have a desire to want to share and tell people about Jesus. I have to be honest, this is one of my concerns, my greatest concerns for us as a church. That we're so keen to understand and know the love of God, which is great, but we've got to share that love and we've got to see more people coming in to the kingdom of God. This is not a cozy club. This is one in which we need to see Christ saving and loving more people that are lost at the moment. And you know, the way that happens, and I'm going to explain this in a minute, is in many ways is quite simple. This is not saying let's spend £2 million on an evangelism project. It actually starts with each of us as individuals, knowing the love of Christ, sharing the love of Christ. So let me just, as we move to a close, share some of that. In my own life, one of the big differences that came to make a difference in my life, and I know some of you will resonate with this more than others, is a football. This is one of the things that made a huge difference in my life. The reason it made a difference is because when I was growing up, I loved football, and at a younger age, my parents went to a church, and all they loved to do was sing Majesty about 25 times, and just sing it again, and sing it again. And I said, that's really nice, but I want to just play football. They said, well, I'm really sorry, but we love Jesus, and we just sing Majesty, so we're going to sing Majesty again. And it really put me off church, and so I rebelled for 2 years of my life, and I moved up to the Highlands, to Sutherland, and I got to know some guys who played football. And not only did they play football, but they loved Jesus. And they played football really well. And most Christians I'd met up to that point were a bit geeky and weren't very good at playing football. They just kind of turned up in a pair of sandals and toe-poked it everywhere. But this, I met these guys who played football well, and loved Jesus, which is great. So there I was playing football with these guys, but then they kind of slightly confused me. And by the way, the football was probably something like this, like a 1990 World Cup ball, unlike the ones these days. Oh, they don't make them like they used to. So it was a football that made a difference, but the people that played football with me that made a difference. And beyond that, they could have just said, hey, we just want to play football with you, and that's great, and we love Jesus, and you don't know Jesus, but I love Jesus. And see you later, see you next week. But beyond that, they've moved a step further, and they said, we love playing football. Do you want to come back to our house and have some meal? I think it was probably like a spaghetti bolognese, because that's generally the kind of remit of guys that are between the ages of 19 and 23. But so they made me, you know, spaghetti bolognese probably every week, and I just kind of went to the house, and it was slightly strange because they said grace at the beginning. They gave thanks to God for the meal. But then they moved beyond that. Okay, now this is what I'm talking about in terms of our desire to share the love of God. Okay, this is not burdensome. Okay, for many people, transpose this. If you're not into football, it maybe you're into tennis or into something else. Whatever it is, think of your hobby. That's the kind of thing that you love doing and that you can do with other people that don't yet know Jesus. And have a meal, and they had a meal with me, and then they went beyond that, which was quite strange for a 19-year-old guy. They said, I hope you don't mind, but actually when we've had a meal, we just normally read a bit of the Bible. And I just thought that was weird for a 19-year-old guy to want to read the Bible at the end of a meal. Like, I get the football, I get the pasta, I just don't get the Bible thing. So they wanted to read the Bible, but they were unashamed in their love of Jesus. And they would read the Bible and just talk about how, hey, what do you think about that? And these guys walked with me, and in particular, one guy called Grant, who's now a pastor in a church in Dornoch. And they just loved me, and they played football with me, and they ate pasta with me, and they read the Bible with me, and they had football and pasta and Bible and football and pasta and Bible, and it went on and went on and on and on for months. And then they offered to pray for me, and they knew that what I was going through in my life, we'll pray about this. We're happy to pray for you. And eventually, I came to a point where I married up the reality that here is Jesus. He's come and he says who he is, that he died, he rose again, in order that I might have life in him and life forevermore. But I see it demonstrated in the lives of these guys who like football and pasta and Bible and prayer. If we're a friend of God, then we need to be a friend to others and share the love of Christ, because the overflow of the love of God should be that we should be willing to share that with other people, because we want to see other people come to know Jesus. And as I close, I want to say that maybe we're here today and we don't yet know God as our friend. Maybe you're here and you've come a number of times, or you've come with a friend and you don't yet know God as your friend. Well, it's possible today to know that. You can know Jesus as your friend today. You can know Jesus by coming and praying and asking for forgiveness, and he will come into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit and forgive you and enable you to know him as your friend. And maybe even at the end, you may want to pray with somebody you've come with, pray with me, pray with one of the prayer team. But maybe we're here today and we're struggling in our faith, we're struggling to know God as our friend. And as has been said many times before, it's never God that moves away from us. It's us who move away from God. We are the one who strays. it's not the other way round. And so there's an opportunity to come and ask God to be your friend again. And for those of us who are walking with Christ and desire to know him more, isn't it easy just to get caught up in busyness, in work, in ministry, in all kinds of things, and forget that intimacy that we can know with Christ as our friend? May we be people who take time to practice the presence of God as you go to your workplace, whether that's in a school or a university, in a health profession, wherever it is, that you look for Christ to be your friend in order that you might be a friend to others, even in this coming week. In a moment, we're just going to ask the band to come up now. If the band could come, we're going to sing and close. What else could we close with without singing? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let's sing together.